Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
This morning we come back to the subject that we began opening last week on the Lord's Prayer. That prayer which was an answer to the request of one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. And as we were looking at this prayer last week, we drew attention to the fact that God is not only the one that we pray to, but the one of whom the prayer is concerned about. That God should be the object and subject of our praying is clear from the pattern in this prayer, for Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And then it is clear from the proportion in this prayer that is concerned with God. For as we pointed out last week, 3 out of the 6 or 7 petitions have to do with God Himself. And then furthermore, the concern for God is manifested in the petition which immediately follows that invocation. The petition being, hallowed be your name. Here is the desire, surely, of every true disciple of Christ. Here is the mindset of every true believer. If we can take the words of John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. But how is it that God's name, that is who God is, will be known and worshipped and revered by those from every tribe and language and people and nation? How will such a thing be brought about? For opposing God and His glory and honor is the kingdom of darkness, the god of this world and his dominion, and the godless of this world and their depravity. So how will God's name be hallowed? Our answer is provided by the second petition. Matthew chapter 6 and the beginning of verse 10. Your kingdom come. In other words, by answering our prayer for the extension and expansion of His rule over the earth, He will be revered. And before Him, every knee shall bow. Thus, His name shall indeed be hallowed, for His kingdom will indeed come. For what is implied in this second petition? Well, this petition is concerned about God's sovereign majesty, His saving mercy, and His sufficient ministry. You see, by praying, your kingdom come, we pray for the realization of the Father's sovereign majesty. And it is that which we find described throughout Scripture. Because the Bible describes God in majestic and sobering terms. He is called a consuming fire. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the Lord of hosts. And in addition to such descriptions, the Bible stresses what is called God's discontinuity with humankind. That is, to quote from the book of Numbers, God is not man that He should lie, or the son of man that He should change His mind. So the Lord's sovereign majesty and authority is described for us in Scripture and also displayed for us in Scripture. Think of the contrast between God and the idol when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. I quote, "We're told that after offering sacrifices to the golden calf, the Israelites sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. But when God descended on Mount Sinai, everyone in the camp trembled." Where's the contrast? You don't tremble before an idol. You can see it. You can touch it. You can control it. In fact, you probably had a hand in creating it. An idol is non-threatening. It's safe. But what of the Lord? Asked Uzzah, who was killed for putting his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. Ask Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who offered unauthorized fire before the Lord and consequently were consumed and died before the Lord. And furthermore, you only have to look at Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Solomon or Job or John himself on the Isle of Patmos. What do they all have in common? They experienced in the presence of God and His majesty a trembling, a reverence, a falling down before Him, a humbling before God's sovereign majesty. It's described for us. It's displayed for us. And it's declared to us. But you may say to me, but Brian, look at our world. Look at its divisions. Look at its diseases. Look at its wickedness. Look at its wars, the poverty, the injustice, its ungodliness and its unrighteousness. Have we not gone too far even for God? Well, my response to that is that of Dr. J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God. He argues that there are two steps we must take when we begin to think like that. He says the first step is this: read Psalm 139. Meditate upon it and realize how unlimited are God's wisdom, presence, power, might, dominion, and authority. And then Packer suggests the second step is to read Isaiah chapter 40 and look, particularly from verse 12, look at what God has done. Let me read to you Isaiah 40 and verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? And who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance?" The question is asked by the prophet, and of course the answer is no one except the Lord our God. And then we're invited by the prophet to look at the nations, to consider the great powers, the vast military might and resources. But then we read verse 15 of that 40th chapter, where the prophet tells us, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. they are regarded as dust on the scales. And again, we're invited this time to look at the world, its vastness, its complexity, and its variety. And then we look at God. Verse 22. He sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. And then, on top of all of that, we're invited to consider the world's great leaders. The dictators and the empire builders, the Napoleons and the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mao Zedongs and the Pol Pots of this world, the presidents and the prime ministers and the premiers. And then he says, look at God. What's true of him? Verse 23 of Isaiah 40. He are majestic God. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. What are we exhorted to do, my friends? Behold your God. And what do we see? Our Father in heaven, in all of his sovereign majesty, intent on exercising his rule for the reverence and worship and praise of his name. So never doubt our Father's power and authority. Never doubt his wisdom and his might. Never doubt his dominion and rule, because he rules over all, and he alone rules over all. But then let me plunge a little deeper into this second petition. For by what means shall his kingdom come? And surely we may answer this way: his glorious kingdom shall come by the Father's saving mercy. You see, this prayer is that the Lord would reveal his authority and dominion over the lives of people everywhere. For the promise is God's kingdom will come once the gospel has gone to the nations. I'm thinking of the words of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, where we're told, and I quote, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so, as we indicated last week in thinking of that first petition, the second petition is also part of this missionary prayer. But again, you may say to me, "But Brian, is not the spread of the gospel making slow progress? We don't seem to be many turning to the Lord. We don't seem to be many falling down before his great sovereign majesty." And my answer would simply be, well, maybe that is the case at this time. But let me remind you and encourage you by way of remembrance that in the history of the church, there have been days of heaven upon earth. Great times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. In a word, revival. That movement of God's Spirit which is sovereign. For revival is not the result of man's manipulation or mind's organizational ability or man's administration, It's not something that we can work up, but rather it is a result of God's amazing grace and desire for His own glory. It's God coming again so that His people might rejoice in Him. It's a sovereign intervention by Almighty God. And so revival is a sudden work of God. Interestingly, when you look at the 18th century awakening and subsequent outpourings, such as my own native soil of Ulster in 1859, how God worked there, and you note that the spiritual temperature and climate of those countries was at a low ebb. It was a day of small things. Yet it pleased God to grant a divine visitation that in a short space of time ushered thousands into the kingdom. And that was not unusual. One only has to remember Pentecost. Pentecost saw 3,000 saved in one day by one sermon. That's what God does. A similar occurrence took place at Cambuslang. At that gathering for the Lord's Supper, under the ministry and preaching of George Whitefield, thousands brought to deep conviction of sin. And so, beloved, it may very well be the day of small things, but our sovereign majesty may come in His saving mercy and gather multitudes into His kingdom and under His rule and reign in a very short space of time. The preaching of the gospel, clothed with a dynamic power from on high, so that revival is not only a sovereign work and a sudden work, but it is a successful work of God because it hastens the coming of the King. W.B. Sprague, who wrote of revival, put it in these terms, and I quote, "Whenever God's people have been truly humbled before Him, and have been brought deeply to feel their own omnipotence, and have been willing to be used as mere instruments, and let Him have all the glory, there you will find that a rich blessing has usually been bestowed." But let us beware and let us be honest regarding the deceitfulness of our own hearts. For our desire to see great growth and revival must not be so that we have a bigger church or a more prestigious name as pastor and preacher, or that we get some sort of national acclaim. Never, never. Our prayer must be, and our passion must be, "Your kingdom come, for the hallowing of Your name." Because the Lord will not share His glory with another. But be encouraged. Our hope, our confidence, our assurance is fixed to God's jealousy for His own name. And so His rule will be established world without end. And we who are now delightfully under that rule of heaven's high King have this assurance that He who began the good work in us will perform it until that day, the day of Christ Jesus. So that this petition, "Your kingdom come," implies also and thirdly our confidence in our Father's sufficient ministry. That is, his ongoing sufficient ministry among those of us who are already his worshipers and witnesses. For you see, how did we become the Father's children? Well, we became the Father's children by grace. And why did he adopt us into his family? In order that we may behold his glory. So between our salvation by grace and our seeing his glory, what do we discover? Listen to the words of the old slave trader John Newton. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. God's kingdom will come by the continual exercise of God's sufficient ministry of grace to his subjects, his family, his children. So that when we are in need, when in distress, when in despair, when discouraged, when in sorrow and in sadness, where do we look? Where do we look? Well, in the Old Testament terms, in the words of the prophet, once more, behold your God. Or later on, he recorded, look unto me and be ye saved. Or if we go to the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews, to a people who were in difficulty and in trouble and facing persecution, what were they exhorted to do? Looking unto Jesus, who is not just the author of our faith, but the finisher of our faith. So that when weakness mars us, we listen for his voice and he speaks to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Or when the wickedness of our hearts would depress us and distress us, we hear again our Lord's lovely words proclaiming to us, saying, I, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And when worry would seek to overcome us, we hear his announcement and we hear his assuring words. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I know you. I care for you. And with the eye of faith, we see him walking across the water and extending that mighty, merciful, gracious hand to lift us out of the miry clay or from that angry ocean. And when this world would seek to snare us, my friends, we listen to his word of counsel. Be content with what you have. And what do we have? We have God's very presence with us. He is here with us. And his promise to us is, I will never, never, on no account will I ever leave you or desert you. We look unto him and we hear his voice and we find assurance and comfort. And when winter would steal upon our souls, and our hearts feel cold and hard, and the Lord would seem to be far from us. We feast and lay hold of His word that says, He who began the good work, He will complete it until His kingdom come. And so what blessed assurance and what blessed dependence on the Father's sufficient ministry to His children. And what delight to know that the day is fast approaching when heaven's purpose and the saint's petition, this prayer, will be perfectly realized. That Jesus Himself will come again in power and in great glory and rule over the dominion that will not pass away and that kingdom which will never be destroyed. That he will gather all of His loyal subjects around His throne and He will say to them, Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Oh, my dear beloved brother and sister in Christ, our Savior guards those He has savingly graced. Guard them so that through all eternity we might feast on Him and delight in Him and wonder at His glory. It is the company of the saved and sanctified whom the Lord has proposed to make known the riches of His grace and to magnify His holy and whole name. And who are the saved and sanctified? Those who have been renewed by the power of divine grace, whose understanding has been enlightened to understand the truth of God, whose conscience has been quickened to the realization of the sinfulness of sin, and those who have been won over by the gracious, tender, yet powerful work of God to the obedience of faith. And so today I ask you again, is that you? Do you know these things? Have you been down this road? Are these characteristics true of you? If not, I would urge you again, while it is yet day, to flee from the wrath of this King. And go to Him with that sense of trembling, but go to Him with confidence, taking these words of Scripture with you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, for such you are. But then to you, my brother and sister pilgrim, let us journey on. And let our constant prayer and persuasion be, O Father, may your name be hallowed. And may your kingdom come. May you exert your rule over the hearts and lives and wills of men everywhere. That you will be wonderfully delighted in and rejoiced in. That the glory of God's love and wisdom and power may be more fully known by ourselves and by others. And that the High King of Heaven will see of the increase of His kingdom and of its subjects, and that He will most assuredly see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, this is how you pray. This is the kind of prayer that pleases the Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May God bless his word to us this day for our good. And oh yea, for his glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, help us to recognize something more of your majesty, that you are indeed worthy of the worship, not only of our hearts, but of the hearts of men and women everywhere. And Father, we do pray that in your saving mercy, you would come to this nation and to the nations, turning many to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, that they may be saved from the penalty of their sin, but saved to glorify your name. And thus we ask, our Father, for we who are your children this week, sustain us, strengthen our faith, help us to look unto him and to hear his sweet words that would bring comfort and counsel to our hearts. Be merciful to us, we pray, and be gracious unto us, we ask, for your own name's sake. Amen.